Bethany Presbyterian. Wow. You know, I grew up on Queen Anne, went to Queen Anne High School, played baseball over at the field. We've had a couple houses here. We sort of drive around and look at things. But there's no place on Queen Anne that is like being here. This feels like sitting down with old friends and having a cup of coffee that you have had connections with but not seen for a long time. So we are delighted to be here this morning. It's been 6 years since we moved to Southern California. 6 years. The very first Sunday that I preached at Hollywood Presbyterian Church, I started my sermon sort of just randomly by saying, First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, good morning. And for whatever reason, in these 6 years, I have just continued starting every single sermon that way. First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, good morning. So after I had been there for a few years, a story came back to me from a men's Bible study that was meeting, and they were immersed in their discussion one night. They were wrestling with a text, and the leader said, well, you know what Pastor Dan always says. And there was silence in the room. And then a voice perked up. First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, good morning. So Bethany Presbyterian Church, good morning. It's good to be together, and very grateful to Doug for the idea and the invitation to spend the morning with you. Even after 6 years, we are still a little surprised to find ourselves in Los Angeles, this gigantic international city that we never, ever anticipated living in. Frank Lloyd Wright once said, if you tilt the world on its edge, everything loose falls into Los Angeles. And I guess that's true, because we fell right in there. We never dreamed of being at a church like Hollywood Pres. If you don't know about it, it has a very historic legacy, but also a very, very difficult chapter in the mid-2000s. And so we're engaged in sort of two things. One is still the healing process from how difficult some of those years were. And then secondly, what I would call a culture change. We're trying to make a jump from being a very destination, large, staff-led, influential, celebrity kind of church into a community of people trying to follow Jesus together. And that's a big jump. God has brought lots of good things and lots of good people along the way, but really, honestly, the jury is sort of still out whether we can do this or not. Old ways are very, very difficult to change. It is the hardest work I have ever done, whether in business or in ministry, and it keeps me constantly leaning into Christ, which is a good thing. This morning, Doug gave me a gift. He said, preach on whatever's on your heart. So we're going to dip into John chapter 6 together. I'm actually going to summarize really the quite a bit of the first part, and then we'll read just the last few verses of it. But let me just give you the shorthand version first. John 6, it goes like this. Jesus speaks, people grumble, repeat. Jesus speaks, people grumble, repeat. So if you remember John 6 at all, Jesus does the amazing miracle of feeding 5,000 people who were hungry. And still people grumble and say, Jesus, give us a miraculous sign, as though that were not a miraculous sign. They say, Moses gave us manna in the desert. What are you going to do for us next? Jesus speaks, they grumble. Jesus says, well, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The people respond by grumbling. So Jesus says, no, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And the people say, oh, he's just the son of Joseph. We know who that is. Jesus says, no, I'm the bread of life. All those who ate manna have died, but I have eternal life. Eat this bread and live. I give it for the life of the world. And the people grumble. And Jesus says, no, my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And the people grumble. And it, back and forth it goes. Jesus keeps talking about both physical bread, but also this spiritual bread that comes from him giving himself up. Jesus keeps pointing towards the work that he's going to do on the cross, and people keep reducing it to what they want to hear. Until finally it says, when many of Jesus' disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is too difficult. Who can accept it? And then we'll read the last few verses, if you'll please stand with me if you're able. John 6, and beginning with verse 66. Because of this, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. And so Jesus asked the 12, do you also wish to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. William Butler Yeats wrote a famous poem, and in it he pictured a trained bird that was spiraling up and away from its handler. And the lines go like this, turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer, things fall apart, the center cannot hold. Now, Yeats wrote that in 1919, just after the horrors of World War I, and still anticipating in his own life the violence and contention that would come just a year later in the Irish War of Independence. It felt as though the world was spiraling apart and chaos was reigning. Things fall apart and the center cannot hold. In our text, people were leaving Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, preaches his famous Bread of Life sermon, and what happens? The church explodes in growth. He appears on the front of Christianity Today magazine. Thousands come to faith. No, people leave. They quit following. Almost like telling the truth does not guarantee a following or respect or a hearing. And so much that Jesus says to his closest friends, and what about you? Are you going to leave too? And Peter says, Lord, where else would we go? And I thought about that question a lot this week, actually. Where else would we go? And the truth is that there's actually about a million different places that we could go. Alternative spiritualities. Right now, within a mile of my house, I can pop in on three different spiritual mediums to get in touch with the dead, or two tarot card readers to tell me my future, or a Gnostic church to reveal the secrets of the universe, or the University of Philosophical Research, where I could get a master's degree in consciousness studies. Where else would we go? Being an atheist right now is very, very popular, isn't it? I mean, some days it seems like if you want to supplement your income, just write a book about the God that you don't believe in, and it'll be a bestseller. David Foster Wallace was a well-known writer and English professor who died in 2008, but in 2005 he gave what's now a pretty famous commencement speech at Kenyon College in Ohio. And though David Foster Wallace thought deeply about faith, he was not a professing Christian, which really makes what he said to the students that day even more poignant. And here's just a little bit of it. He says, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. Lord, where else would we go? You know, in the Hollywood area, we have hundreds of young people a day arriving in Hollywood with no money and no education and no contacts and no realistic talent that would ever win them a job in the entertainment business, but they know they are going to become some sort of celebrity. And as often as we can, we actually, when we meet them, we send them back home. We even buy them a bus ticket. And we tell them, if you stay here, you will die. And it's not hyperbole. L.A. County is the homeless capital of the United States, and people die on our streets all the time. So maybe it's not celebrity. Lord, where else would we go? I mean, plenty of us look to education, right, as the thing that might keep things from falling apart. That's not working. We look to technology. We can make cars that drive themselves. We can make drones that theoretically fight safer wars. And yet we have just come out of the most violent century in the history of the world, and there are 30 wars going on in our world right now. Lord, where else would we go? Well, politics, right? Did you know there's a presidential campaign soon? Yeah. We've been saying that in this country, that politics would steady things since the 1700s. I've become actually a junkie for the musical Hamilton about Alexander Hamilton. Inspired me to get the original biography and read all sorts of other things about the founding fathers, about Washington and Hamilton and Jefferson and Adams and Madison and the whole crew. And my conclusion after exhaustive study is, you know what? Those guys hated each other. Like, we're lucky we have a country, actually. The things that they said or put in print and never apologized for, it makes the presidential debate on Monday look like civilized discourse. Things still fall apart. The center isn't holding. Lord, where else will we go? When Peter asked that question, it wasn't because of a lack of alternatives. There's all sorts of places to go. But Peter's claiming that he has found nothing else that compared with knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, just as the Nazis were seizing power in Germany in the early 1930s, gave a series of lectures which were later published in a little book called Christ the Center. And he gave those lectures, he said, because as he looked ahead and he looked towards World War II coming on the horizon and the Holocaust and all of the things going on, he said, what we need more than anything else is a clear Christology, a clear picture of Jesus. And so Bonhoeffer said that Christ was the center of at least three things. He said, first, Christ is at the center of nature. Having been there at the creation and having redeemed it from the curse resulting from human sin, and then looking towards fully freeing creation so that it would proclaim God as it was intended. And secondly, he said that Christ was at the center of all of history, that the meaning of history actually is found in the cross and resurrection of Christ, that that's the only thing that could explain what's going on. And then thirdly, Bonhoeffer said, Christ is at the center of human existence. That Christ stands actually at the center of who I am and who I should be. Of the old creation and the new creation. That he's the bridge between broken people and the promise of forgiveness. The cross and resurrection is at the center. Christ the center. And the truth is, friends, that if we don't get this right, and I think this is what Peter realized. If we don't get Jesus right, then we're actually not going to get anything else right either. Down in Hollywood, I'm preaching a 10-week series on the book of Revelation. Crazy, wild images, smoke and earthquakes and beasts and wars and battles and armies and all these things going on. But before all of that, Revelation begins the very first picture is of Jesus. And the second picture is of Jesus walking amongst the church. All the churches in the book of Revelation have huge issues going on, and yet before any of them are talked about, the picture is Christ walking among them. The center will hold. Are you two going to leave? Well, Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I want us to hear that for a second and think about it. Jesus just fed 5,000 people because they were hungry, physically hungry, and he has more, actually. He has the words of eternal life. And I have to say something. We need to not undersell eternity. For centuries, the church really pushed eternity as the only part of the story that mattered. And so for centuries, there was this thing in the church which basically sounded like, you know, we're just passing through this earth. It's all about getting to heaven. It doesn't matter if there's suffering and pain on this earth because we're just getting to heaven. The evangelical church actually was one of the worst offenders at perpetuating this as the whole story. And I give thanks to God that that seems to be changing, I think, in our time. In more recent decades, there's been a much-needed corrective to that, and evangelicals and others have become far more involved in realizing that we actually have to live missional lives and honor God and serve people and stand for justice. But I'm a little worried, actually, that we have, like, overcorrected. That we now just sort of poo-poo eternity. Now, our church in Hollywood has a senior citizen contingent that is much, much larger than the one at this church. And in these 6 years, I have been so very involved with so many people who either them or them their families are approaching the end of life. And I must say it is an unbelievable comfort to be able to remind them of what we believe. That we believe in the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That's what the Apostles' Creed points us to, that death is not the end of the story, that there's an eternity with the same God whose compassion poured out in Christ on the cross, and we have a future and a hope that we can't find anywhere else. That Christ is in the very center of all that. We can't undersell eternity. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. My friend John Miata lived on the street in Hollywood for about 12 years. He lived under a large piece of cardboard. 12 years. He was in his 50s. Every day, John would sit at the bottom of the off-ramp from the 101 freeway that dumps out right next to our church, and he would sit there and rattle his cup and ask for money and talk to people. 12 years. And somewhere in the middle of that, he got to know a few people at the church, and some of us would have coffee with John, and he began to make a few friendships, and eventually he started to show up at some activities. And then he started to drift into church every once in a while, and then a little more regularly. He got to know more people. I think it was the first time in his life that John had ever had friends who weren't trying to get something out of him. And finally, one day, as part of a new members class, he actually stood in front of our community and said, "I want to tell you that I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord." And he was still living under a piece of cardboard down the street. Some of our staff spent about 2 years helping John to get his own apartment, and he finally got it. First time in 12 years, think about this, that he had somewhere to call home, to go home to. Now, this last year, John died of pancreatic cancer. It went really fast. We had one talk about death not being the end of the story. But the thing is that John died at home. And that just seemed so significant. John had friends. He had Christ. He had a home. And he went home. Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe, that is to trust, and to know, that is to understand, that you, Jesus, are the one that God sent to set things right. And so we can trust even when it's hard to see. And we sometimes, I think, jump into the arms of Christ because there's literally nowhere else to go. I think it's actually getting harder to be a Christian in the United States right now. The hostility and the distrust of Christians is very high, and quite a bit of that is self-imposed, if we're honest. And I think it's going to do nothing but get harder and harder. We have, as Christians, put so much effort into trying to be relevant in our culture, and I think the day maybe is coming when it's going to be more important to be resilient, actually. Simply living with Christ the center, come what may, even though our lives may increasingly look different than people around us. And so this is a really important question for us. Is Christ our center? I'm not just talking about do we have a general Christian worldview, and I'm not asking if we align with one political party or the other, or if we have a bumper sticker with a little fish on it. I mean, is Christ our center in life? And the questions that come from that. Do we live in a sometimes hostile world with hope because we know the end of the story? Is that what people see in our lives? Can we work against racism and poverty and violence in our world, not as things that we do, but because of the people that we are? People who have an unearthly stamina for goodness because Christ is at the center? Can we reach out to people not as prizes to be acquired, but to draw them towards a Savior who loves them? Will we be attentive to Christ's presence showing up anywhere at any time? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. The start of things being set right is Christ, the center. And every time that we put Christ on the periphery, it blows up. Every time we try our hardest to basically be good people and throw a little religion on top of it, it fails. Every time we try to advocate for social justice because it's a good cause, but we lose sight of the fact that people are made in the image of God, we stumble. Every time we put Jesus out on the periphery, somehow we end up putting ourselves in the middle. And it's a disaster. So at our 8:30 service in Hollywood in a chapel, we share communion each week, as we will hear in just a moment. A couple of months ago, I was calling people to the table at that service. One of the people who came forward was Natalia. Natalia's in her 30s. I know her. She has a ton of issues. She's been on the street for a long time. We met her because she showed up at a winter shelter that our church does with some other churches. Natalia is comfortable now at church. She comes to all the services, brings all of her suitcases and bags, sits in the front pew, falls asleep before the sermon. Thank you. I know Natalia well enough to know that she does find enough food for herself, but also that she never knows where her next meal will come from. And so on that particular morning a couple of months ago, she came forward for the Lord's Supper, and I had the bread, and I said to her, Natalia, the body of Christ was broken for your sake. And she very carefully reached in onto the plate and took three pieces of bread. And two of them she folded neatly in a napkin and slipped it into her pocket. She might be hungry later. And the other piece she dipped into the cup because she was hungry then. And I'll never forget that picture. A meal with the family of God, the bread of life, the body of Christ. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Christ's body broken for your sake. Take and eat bread for this moment and a meal for eternity. Are you going to leave too? No, Lord. Where else would we go? Christ is the center, and the center will hold. It will. Let us pray. Lord, that we would be those kind of people, your kind of people, fully, fully energized and engaged in this life you have set before us with the people that you bring into our lives, and that we might live with this boundless hope because we know the end of the story. And Lord, in order for us to do that, we will have to know at each and every moment your presence with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.